Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 12. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 12. We took some time off last week. Actually, it's been a couple weeks. We had a missionary the week before that, but last week I went into a different, I shouldn't say program, but a different lesson last week, and that lesson was how to overcome or how to deal with criticism or critics that come your way. And I hope that was a blessing to you because that was a blessing to me. God just used that in my life to really examine the things that I do and I say behind the scenes. But the week before those that all came up, we dealt with the broken covenant that was made. And we talked about it as the Palestinian covenant, or we can refer to it as the land covenant. And we went back into scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, and we saw some comparisons that were made. And we're going to move right along here so I won't run out of time, because I have a habit of running out of time, and so when that bell rings, I'm trying to get some more stuff out to you guys. But today, what we're going to be learning about, and my title for today is, do we have the right to question God? Have everybody questioned God in their life? I've questioned God, and there's a way you can do it. You got to have the right attitude, you got to have the right demeanor, and your heart needs to be in the right place. But our lives are full of questions when you begin to think about that phrase. Kids, the first thing that they do when they come to the world and they begin to speak and begin to realize things that are taking place, what do they normally do? Majority of life is filled with questions. And one of the questions that is very familiar with mom is, Mom, when is dinner? You guys remember those days when your kids are growing up and kids coming home, Mom's, when dinner? And then they would follow up with that and say, Mom, what's for dinner? And I had a little talk with my daughter this week because she asked me a question, what was for dinner? And I told her what we're going to have, and she goes, no, I don't like that. And ladies, it was just simple grilled cheese sandwiches. I was just in the mood for grilled cheese sandwiches, and I was going to make it. And so I began to tell her, I said, listen, young lady, as very stern as I could, I said, when I grew up in my household, when my mom made dinner, I didn't have a choice. I said, in matter of fact, whenever she put on the table, I had to eat it, whether I liked it or not. And if I didn't like it, and if I got away with it, I threw it underneath the table for our little dog to eat. But I only did that on one dinner, Mom, and that was just sauerkraut. Just sauerkraut, that's all it was. I'm still not a fan of sauerkraut to this day. The dog didn't eat it either. But kids, we're filled with questions, and we begin to ask things, and our majority of our life is filled with questions. And then we develop into our later years in our life, and maybe some circumstances might come our way into our families, into our livelihoods, and maybe somebody might take from us sooner than we might think. And we begin to question, God, why are you doing this? What's the point behind this? And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I've done those very things. I've questioned God. And we have that right to question God, but we have to have the right attitude behind what's being said here and how we approach those things. I have been told and I have been taught in my life, your approach is the best thing for you. You got to have the right approach on things. And, you know, it's very easy for me to come up here and to preach hellfire and brimstone, but that's not the way to do it. You have the right approach to things in life. And so Jeremiah here in chapter number 12, he begins to question God on the events that are taking place in the lives of these people. And we're going to read here the whole chapter here, then we're going to go back and begin to explain some things here. So go ahead, if you haven't already been turned there, chapter number 12, verse number 1. But let's read this chapter, and once we read, we'll have a word of prayer. It says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? Are you seeing Jeremiah here begin to question God on some things? So again, verse number 4, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run, with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses, and in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee? Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given a dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. Let me read verse number 7 because I want you to understand what's taking place here. Jeremiah, from the beginning, has been picked by God, has he not? He's been ordained to go out and preach the gospel to these people that are ignoring and walking away from God. Look at this verse once again. We're going to deal with this, but this verse is very important for us to understand. It says, I have forsaken my house, and I have left my heritage. I have given a dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Do you realize what's taking place here? Jeremiah is not home, and the land's been destroyed. Let's move on. It says, my inheritance is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastures have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I pluck them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Let's read this verse again. Again, these are people who are rejecting God. But if they will not obey. What does God tell us to do several times in the scriptures leading up to this point? I can account at least three times where God says, all I want you to do is obey me. And I want to be your God. That's been the theme to this point. Obey me so that I can be your God. Now, this verse says, but if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We're so grateful that you have given us your word, even to this day, that we are still able to learn from it. No matter how many times a year we read this through, or, Lord, how many times in our lifetime that we read it through, we can always learn from your word. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would continue to bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon me, Lord, that I would be able to deliver the message that you'd want to be delivered this morning. I pray, Lord, that I would not interfere with you, and I pray that you would have total reign and total control in your house. And we ask it in your name. Amen. So, as we just read this chapter here, we see the questioning that Jeremiah has presented towards God. And I said a little bit earlier that it's okay to question God, but again, let's watch on how we question those things and how we question God. And one of the responses that I've ever had to my daughter, I told her here a couple of weeks ago, she probably hates that I use her as an example all the time, but she's my only daughter, so she's just going to have to deal with it. I told her to do something. And her response to me wasn't the greatest response. Matter of fact, it was a response that I gave to my mom one time when I was about 17 years of age that landed me on the floor. And she had every right to do what she did because I was a very disrespectful young person at that point in time. But her demeanor towards me wasn't well received. And she had an attitude. And parents, we sense those attitudes, do we not? With our children, with our grandchildren, nephews and nieces, we sense those attitudes. And I sensed that with her, and I knew that she was being very sarcastic and being very demeaning, too, at that point in time. And you know what my response was to her? The very opposite of what I'm just telling you. I said, you have no right to question me. But in a sense, she had a right to question me, but her response to me was not the greatest. It wasn't well received because how she did it. And my response back to her was, you do what you're told because I'm your father, plain and simple. And that ended the conversation. And I told her that she needed to approach that in a different way. But Jeremiah, he goes on here, and he questions God. And he questions God due to the fact, as we read in verse number 7, that he left his home. He left everything that he ever knew. He left his inheritance. He left everything behind to do what? To go and preach a message to a rebellious group of people. And just imagine the thought process that Jeremiah was having at this time. He was preaching his heart out. He was being steadfast. He was still going about doing God's business. But what did he not see? He did not see individuals respond to the message that he was given to them. What he did see was the absolute was a different response, and that was still going and walking away from God. And so now Jeremiah, he's questioning God because he left his hometown, and while he was leaving and while he was doing God's business, we see in verse number 7 that his town has been destroyed. Everything that he's been left, that he left behind, has been destroyed. And the reason for this was the king at this time was Josiah had been slain. And when this took place, when they killed him, there began to become a more evil, wicked lifestyle to dwell in this land at this point in time, and was not working out for them. And so we see that Jeremiah was troubled by these things. And we understand that he has the right to question those things, because would you not be upset if you left everything that you had in your life to go out and serve God and to be destroyed? Would you not want to question those things? Let's be honest, folks. Do we not question God? We do. We question God a lot. But Jeremiah was the only individual, when I look at this and as I read this and I've studied ahead of this, Jeremiah was actually the only individual who was left that had only any ounce of good left in him. Because what we have read and what we have studied so far, we have seen folks who have forsaken God. And that word forsake is meaning left, walking away from God. We see this taking place in our life, and we have one individual that is willing to take a stand for God at this point in time in his life. And he's the only one who had any ounce of good for him at this point in time. And so we see in verse number 7 that I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given a dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. And so I believe that there can be a lesson that we can learn from this very verse here is that we need to be willing to pray for all those that are around us. Every single one of us needs to be praying for every single individual that is around us, right down to the very neighborhood that we live in. Let me ask you a question, since this is a question this morning. When was the last time that you have approached your neighbor and talked to them about God? When was the last time that you have been so concerned with their soul and where they're going to spend eternity that you have asked them those very things and you approached them? Let me go even a little bit further. When was the last time that you had a great concern for their soul and you spent a majority of your time in prayer for your neighbors? Do your neighbors not need prayer? Do your neighbors not need God this morning? See, Jeremiah left his home, he left his hometown to do what? To do God's will. To go about doing what God has called him to do. But you know the sad thing that we see here? We're still in our neighborhoods. And are we doing God's business? Are we praying for those that are around us who are living that unrighteous lifestyle? Are we praying for those people? That's a question I'm asking you this morning. Only you can answer those questions. I can only answer how I live my life and how I live in my neighborhood and how my neighbors perceive me this morning. And I tell you what, we need to be willing to not just pray for the ones that come into their churches this morning, not only be willing to pray for the ones that we send missionaries out to reach people that we cannot reach, but folks, we need to be praying for the ones that God has surrounded us with, our very neighborhoods. I tell you what, if you begin to start praying for your neighbors, your neighborhood's going to change. It truly will. You know what? I'm just as guilty. I don't do the things that I need to do on a daily basis, but I tell you what, we need to do them. And God wants us to do these things. And so we need to be praying for those. Evil is all around us. And look at this statement. Listen to this statement. You and I might be the only light in that neighborhood to where those individuals, your neighbors, that God has placed you there for 30, 35 years or 40 years of your life that you've lived, and your light might be the only way that they will see Christ. And I tell you what, that's very important here. Jeremiah, at this point in time, he's the only one who has any light in him. How do I know that? Because the righteous walk in the lightness of God, do they not? The wicked walk in darkness. And so Jeremiah here, he's standing out. He's being a light for those individuals. He's being a light for those neighborhoods. And you and I should have a concern to be a witness and to be that voice to all those that God has surrounded us with in our lives. Now, God has called us to help him to fulfill the Great Commission, has he not? Does he need our help? No, he's God. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our money. But God wants us to be willing to help him. God wants us to be willing to give sacrificially to him. And he wants us to do those things. But you and I need to be that light for those ones who are living an unrighteous lifestyle in your communities. So Jeremiah here, he has a right to question God. And I believe that Jeremiah approached God right on this. We don't see him dealing in God with this in anger or despitefulness. He just approached God and he just begins to ask him questions. Now, God's going to respond to him later and he's going to tell him some things, but he's questioning God. So point number one is, can we question God? Point number two that I want to look at here in verse number one is, worry about yourself. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. You know, I've heard that statement many times in my life, not just in my life, but growing up, when I would sit there and think and wonder, why isn't my siblings getting disciplined? And the other response was out of my mom and dad's mouth, worry about yourself. I heard that a lot. And, you know, that's a point that I want to look at here this morning. Verse number one, it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Worry about yourself. Jeremiah, again, he's questioning God. And Jeremiah, in his questioning, he's wondering why are the wicked prospering in their life? You know, that is a question that you and I have often confronted in our life. We've asked those very questions. And his thought was on this because they talk of God. They know who God is, but they have no relationship with God. See, there's a big difference. You can know God and you can know who God is, but the third thing is the important thing is you have to have a relationship with God. And we live in a society today, and you can ask somebody, do you know who God is? And what's the response? Yes, I do. That is a number one response. Yes, I know who God is. What needs to be followed up with on our part is, okay, how's your relationship with God? Boy, that would really dumbfound a lot of people. What do you mean? I know who God is. You mean I got to have a relationship with God? And a lot of responses, well, how can I have a response with God that I haven't seen? That's your faith. That's where faith comes in. And so Jeremiah here, he's talking about here, he goes, thou art, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And it says, wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So they talk of God, but they have no relationship with God. And so therefore, their lives are still being prosperous. And don't you and I do the same questioning to others that come in our midst, that sit there and say they love God and sit there and say they have a relationship with God. And then we see all how they're living their lives. We see all these big houses living in and how many cars are driving and things of that. Do we not question God? Why are they being blessed when they're living a wicked lifestyle? They're not living the life that you have called me to live. God, I have given some things up and I'm not being near as blessed as they are. Do you not question that? I have done that very thing in my life. And you know what I had to come to a realization in my life is? Worry about yourself. You know what I need to be worried about? My relationship with God. That's what I need to be worried about. That's what I need to be focused on. You know, I have my every desires for everybody within here, these four walls, is to have a great relationship with God. But I have to focus on my relationship with God. I have to focus on that with Him. So they talk of God, but they have no relationship. But yet they seem to live a prosperous life. But here's something that Satan is trying to do at this point in time. Not only does this to you, he does this to me. And so we get our eyes off of what God wants us to have our eyes on. And so then we begin to shift our focus into the wickedness of the world. And we see, hey, they're okay. They're surviving. They're moving along. Nothing's happening to them. Everything's okay. It's all a bed of roses for them. And here's the trap. Satan is trying to lure you in to his side. Don't be fooled. Don't give in. Stand strong. Stand fast. And continue to be the light for those people. Don't give in to this type of temptation that Satan might try to lure you to his side. Because let me be honest with you. Satan does not want you to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want it. Matter of fact, the day that you get saved is the day that you become Satan's enemy. And he's trying to do everything within his power to get you not to have a relationship with God. Unfortunately, folks, he's very successful on a lot of issues with a lot of people. And that's sad. He traps people and he lures them to the side. Hey, come on over here. It's better. And people begin to follow that lifestyle and begin to go down that way. And I, too, have done this thing of questioning God about people who talk with God, but you wouldn't know who they are outside these church walls. I've learned and I've come to realize what you see here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is not what you see on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. We'd be scared if we saw how we're really living for God. I had a question that was asked to me, and I'm not picking on anybody here. That's not my intent. One of my nephews asked me years ago, and God bless his heart for asking. He just had the wrong concept of this. And he saw an individual doing something that he shouldn't be doing and began to bother him about this deal. And this individual apparently got saved about a year or so at camp. And so my nephew came up to me and he says, and he saw him doing something that he shouldn't be doing right outside these very walls of church. I won't tell you who he was. I'm not even going to tell you what he was doing. That's not the issue here. But what really got him was he came up to me and says, Uncle Chad, I think that's about the only time he's called me Uncle Chad. My nephews and nieces, they don't call me Uncle Chad. They just call me Chris's husband. But no, they don't. She's a favorite one. But anyway, he comes up to me and he says, and this troubled me because I have yet to forget about this. He says, I thought they were saved. Do you see how important it is for us to be the light? Do you see how important it is for us to stand fast in the truth of God? See what happened to this individual? He's no longer here. They have no idea where he's at in his life. What happened to him? He got trapped into that very thing. He got lured into that very side. And what happened was he stopped guarding his heart. And he let Satan lure him in to the deception of lies. And now he's out in the world, no longer living for God. See, we don't just live for God on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or Wednesday nights. We live for God 24/7. And I, honestly, folks, I believe we lost sight of that. I really do. And I'm including myself in here. Does not God deserve us to worship him 24/7? But you know what happens in our life? We make ourselves too busy. I was talking to my neighbor lady here probably about two years ago. Doc, she's your age. She lives by herself. She's very independent. She hates it when I come over and take out her trash. She slaps me. She says, I can do this. And, okay, I just want to be a help to you. But I understand those things because she wants to be as independent as she wants to be. And she looked at me, she says, Chad, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, you can ask me a question. I'm not going to tell you no. And she goes, where you been? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've been gone. I've been gone a lot. and I'm doing this, I'm doing that. She goes, I don't get young people. I was like, first of all, I'm chuckling because I'm thinking, thank you for thinking I'm young now. I like that. Anybody that's close to 100 years of age, I'm always going to be young. And she goes, you know what the problem is with America today? I said, what's that? She goes, nobody has time to stay at home. Nobody has time to stay at home. And I don't know where I'm going with this. That was just the thought I had. Anyway, we begin to question, it'll come back to me eventually, but my train left the track. But I have fallen into this trap, and I have questioned, God, why are these people, why are they prospering? Why are they still living a prosperous life? They say that they know you. They claim to know you, but God, they have no relationship with you. But what God is telling us is, and what you and I need to realize is, we need to focus on your relationship with God and not worry about others with their relationship. They're going to have to worry about that. Because at the end of the day, when we stand before God, are you going to answer to God for their life or for your life? You're going to answer for your life and how you lived your life for Him. And so we need to realize this morning that our focus needs to stay on God. Our relationship needs to stay true to Him. So we don't need to worry about anybody else. We need to worry about ourselves. Because at the end of the day, God will take care of them. Now here's something that I think we need to do for them. We need to pray for them. Most definitely. We need to pray for those ones who have walked away from God. We need to pray for those ones who have lured themselves into the trap of Satan. We need to pray for them. And then let God deal with them. It's easy for us to point our fingers. It's easy for us to throw in a towel and walk away at this point in time in our life. God, they're not being judged. God, they're living okay, but I'm still doing this. And sometimes we come to a point in our life where we just want to quit and walk away. But we have to remember, God is their judge, not us. Which leads me to my third point here this morning. Who is the judge? Verse number 3, let's read this here. It says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Who is the judge in everybody else's life? I have some breaking news for you folks. It's not us. It's not us. God's their judge. Unfortunately, I myself, and probably many here others in this church, have all tried to play the Holy Spirit. Have we not? Let's be honest with ourselves. Have you tried to play the Holy Spirit and bring judgment towards somebody else and try to judge them? Folks, we got to be careful here. If we're going to judge somebody, what's going to happen? They're going to come back and judge us. You better make sure that you're living the life that you need to be living when you judge somebody, because what's going to happen is they're going to say, hey, well, hey, buddy, you're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. I see what you're doing. Don't go pointing your finger at me. And so you better have your ducks in a row before you begin to go out and begin to judge somebody. It's not our job to bring judgment upon people. But this is where we get involved. When we begin to see someone living a life that we know that they shouldn't be living, what happens? We try to put on that Holy Spirit hat, and we try to go out, and we try to play the Holy Spirit and bring judgment to them. And that's not our job to do so. That's God's job. No way are we to play or take part in trying to be God. That's not us. We can't live up to that. Only He can. What we need to do at this point in time, instead of trying to play the Holy Spirit, instead of trying to bring judgment upon them, what we need to do is get out of God's way. Get out of God's way. Why are we always trying to interfere with God's business? Get out of God's way. Stop trying to interfere. Stop trying to play the Holy Spirit and let God deal with folks the way that He needs to deal with folks. And that's what needs to take place. And sometimes we try to fix people's situations where maybe God's trying to teach them a lesson and we're trying to butt in and we're trying to interfere. Let God do His work. Let God judge the way He wants to judge. Let God handle the situation. You know, again, I got to use this with the parenting process because this is how I look at this. When I was in trouble, I know for a fact that my brothers and sisters probably wanted to take a part in having me spanked. Did you not, Christy? Let's be honest. Did you not want to take a part in spanking your brothers? Be honest. Well, I did with you. It's true. But let God handle the situation. I'm not going to want to butt in, and it would have been wrong for me to butt in and say, hey, Dad, let me handle this. I can swing a lot harder than you can. No, not with those 1,000 holes in the board. He had it down pat. But why do we want to butt in? Why do we want to mess something up? There's a lesson for us all to be learned. And God needs to handle the situation when he wants to handle it, and on his time, let him do what he needs to do. If God knows the heart of the righteous, don't you think he knows the heart of the unrighteous? God, you know my heart, and we plead our case. God, you know my heart. You know what I'm trying to do. You know how I'm trying to live my life. But God knows the heart of the unrighteous more than you know it. God knows what's going on in that individual life more than you know what's going on. He knows more of the situation than you'll ever know. Let him handle the situation. Let him be the judge. Let him be the one that's going to bring chastisement upon him. Let him be the one that needs to get out that board for him to spank that child, so to say. Let him be the one to handle that situation. Don't butt in. Don't interfere with God's work. That's what we try to do. And when we do so, we interfere and we mess things up. Let God be the one who judges. With that being said, I have learned in my life, by focusing on others, of what we have talked about and what's being dealt with, I have learned that is when the time my relationship with God suffers. I get so focused on them and how they're living and how what they're doing in their life and how they have walked away from God, and I begin to sit there and say, well, they're okay. It's been a year now since so-and-so did this to the individual, and God hasn't brought any punishment to them, and so they're doing good. And you know what that does to me? That gets my eyes off of God, and I begin to focus my eyes upon that person, that individual, and my relationship with God begins to suffer. Goes back to my second point I made. Don't worry about others. You got to worry about yourself. And keep your focus upon God. Don't let this interfere with your relationship with God. Don't allow this to have your relationship suffer with him. Folks, let's be honest this morning. We allow those things to interfere. We allow those things to come in and to interfere in our lives. And when that happens, our relationship with God is not what it should be. The eyes that God has given us needs to be kept on him and not man. See, we pull our eyes off of God quite frequently. I mean, throughout the day, we pray, and my prayer is, God, help me to keep my focus on you. Help me to keep my eyes upon you, Lord, this day, so that I might not stumble, so that I can walk the right life that you want me to walk. But what happens? Throughout the day, many times throughout the day, circumstances happen, and what happens? My eyes come off God, and my eyes begin to focus on man. And what I have realized in the short life that I've lived, man will always let us down. Will they not? Man will always let us down, which is why I don't like to put anybody upon a pedestal. I don't want to put anybody on a pedestal. Why? Because if you put them up on top, what's going to happen? They're going to fall down, and they're going to fall hard. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, don't ever, and you're going to laugh when I say this, I don't want to be on anybody's pedestal, because I don't deserve to be up high. Only God does. Man lets us down, and they will always let us down. But I have realized, again, in the life that I have lived and how many times I have focused and I kept my attention upon man and how man has lived, and I have seen how they have let me down. I've seen it in my life, but there's always been someone who has always been constant in my life who has never let me down. Can you take a guess who that is? It's God. God doesn't let us down. God doesn't let us down. God will not. And so I encourage you this morning, don't worry about trying to be the Holy Spirit and try to judge folks who are doing wrong. It's God's business. That let him handle it the best way that he knows how to handle it. By the way, his way is better than our ways. And then make sure your relationship with God is, that's your focus. That's your focus throughout the whole entire day. Don't worry about somebody else. Am I concerned about my wife having a relationship with God? Most definitely. But if that's my whole entire focus, then what's going to happen to me? My relationship's going to suffer. So I'm encouraging you folks this morning that your relationship with God matters. And I want you to keep that focus upon Him. Don't put it upon somebody else. The last thing I want to deal with this morning is who are you? Who are you? Verse number 9, it says, "My inheritance is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come, ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour." And I ask this question for a reason, because we see here that he was referred to as a speckled bird, meaning that he wasn't like them. Jeremiah, at this point in time, were facing some criticism from these people. And the criticism that he was facing was, "Hey, Jeremiah, I thought you were one of us, but you're not. You're different." All I got to say to that is, amen. Amen that Jeremiah was being different from the rest of these folks. Amen to that. Why was he different? Well, one of the reasons why is because he wasn't one of them. He wasn't one of them who rejected God. He wasn't one of them who forsook God and walked away from God. He was one who was constant in his relationship with God, standing with God no matter the outcome. He stood with God. No matter what persecution that he faced through these people, no matter what ridicule that he might come involved with, he stayed true to God, stayed on course. And with that being said, you are going to be different. And amen to God that he was different, because he wasn't one of them. He wasn't like them. He was different in many ways. His lifestyle was different. He wasn't involved in serving Baal and serving false gods. He was involved in serving the God, the only God, Jehovah God. That's who he was involved with. And that's why he was different. That's why he stood alone. He wasn't like them because he was all alone, standing for God and with God. You might sit there and think that you're alone standing with God, but who's with you? God is. God is. So he was different. He wasn't like them. I'm going to close with a few of these points here, because this really hit me this past week. If we want others to come to God, Gary, I'm going to pick on you. You're right here. My good eye. If we want others to come to God, what do we have to be? Different. We have to be different. We can't be like the world. If I'm like the world, involving myself in the same sins and the same lifestyle they're in, how am I going to win them to God? Can it be possible? I'll say this, with the Holy Spirit, anything's possible. But it's going to be very difficult. You and I have to be different. Jeremiah did not allow himself to be lured in to the ways of these people and to go down a life that they were living of rejecting God. If we want others to come to know God, we have to be different. With that being said, we cannot be living the way they do. We cannot be living the way they do. We have to reject that lifestyle. You have to be different. You have to stand out. God is the choice that we need to make in our lives today. The wicked, we've read this. We've been reading this for quite some time now. We've read the book of Revelation. We know what's going to take place. We know how the outcome's going to be. We know the outcome for these folks. And it wasn't a happy day for them. What I've realized is when you choose God, your life's going to be different. Amen? But choosing God is a choice that you and I need to make in our lives. Not just today, but every single day of our lives. Making that choice, the first thing that we wake up, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is a choice that I want to make in my life. The wicked will not be victorious. But with God, the unrighteous will face his judgment. Folks, I don't want to be in that category. I have been called by God. God has saved my soul from hell to heaven. I thank God for that. I am different than this world. I have learned that I am no longer a part of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I like that song. We're aliens. We're strangers of this world. We are different. We're set apart. Boy, and we have a task ahead of us. Well, how are we going to win these people? By being different. And what's being different? Being with God, standing with Him, by Him, and letting Him be victorious in your life. These folks are going to have a rude awakening here. And it's going to come to bite them in the rear end one of these days. And we'll see this. And I hope and pray that this is touching the hearts of individuals' lives that are in here. I don't know how you live outside of here. I don't know what you watch on TV. I don't know what you listen to on a radio. I don't know those things. I don't know how you drag God's name through the mud. I don't know those things. But my desire for everyone in here, and I know it's pastor's desire as well too, which is why he hasn't quit preaching, which is why I'm still preaching, is so that we can have and see a desire in these folks, our folks' lives here, to live a righteous life. It's not an easy task. There's a lot of temptations around us. Satan's trying to lure us into many traps. All we have to do is reject them and say, God, close the door. Don't let them have access in my life. So do we have the right to question God? Yes. But watch how you question God. Watch your demeanor. Watch your attitude. Don't worry about others. Worry about yourself. And who are you? Who are you? Are you walking through these doors and putting on a different persona, trying to be someone else today than tomorrow? You're nobody. You're not the same tomorrow. I might see a different Q. I might see a different Shelley. I might see a different Gary. Who are you this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just want to thank you for, as I've seen in your word, the many chances that you've given us to come back to you. Lord, your desire is to have a relationship with us. Lord, I pray that you would put that same desire in our hearts to have a relationship with you. We thank you this morning. We love you only because you first loved us. In your name, amen.